says, limitations. It sounds bad. But I love this. I love this scripture. These scriptures. Lamentations chapter 1, 1 through 6. How lonely sits the city that was once full of people. How like a widow she has become, she that was great among nations. She that was a princess among the provinces has become a vassal, which is subordinate or restricted by conditions of homage and allegiance. She has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has no one to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She lives now among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to the festivals. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her young girls grieve, and her lot is bitter. Her foes have become the masters. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has made her suffer for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From daughter Zion has departed all her majesty. Her princes have become like stags that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Lamentations 3:19 through 26. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So melancholy, so melodramatic, but what evocative poetry. I love it, because sometimes I feel low. Sometimes I feel a bit like a widow, or I feel like I have to weep bitterly. And sometimes I feel like no one can comfort me, or no one really knows. I feel like an exile. Bitterness, abandonment, and desolation. I think every human feels this way from time to time. And like in the story, I'm sure that some of these difficult feelings might be because of my own mistakes. And so this is the thing about sin. It's not bad just because God says so. The problem isn't disobedience in and of itself, really. The thing is that God warns us about sin because sin bears its own consequences. Gravity applies to everyone. So when you practice sexual immorality, which I'm defining as reckless, irresponsible, and/or abusive behavior, which may or may not occur inside of marriage, you can suffer from natural consequences, right? Like broken relationships, harm and insecurity, shallowness, diseases. You become malformed in spirit if you don't develop some self-awareness and work on yourself. Now, those things can happen outside of sexual immorality just due to circumstances. When you practice greed, you break relationships and isolate your spirit. When you waste and overconsume, you destroy the planet, your own home. When you practice idolatry, your life is empty. When you practice deceit, you can't trust anyone. When you're a narcissist, you alienate people who care about you. and on and on. It's not just that God will punish you in some faraway heaven or other place, but you will have to face your own consequences. But also things happen that are not your fault. A lot of things. A lot of things happen by chance or a conflict of human wills or exploitation of human freedom. Like, we think our freedom entitles us to all kinds of things we don't deserve. And so Lamentations cries out on behalf of these injustices. In Lamentations, we are given theological permission to call God out on injustice and suffering. And while we may wonder why these things happen, why God possibly allows these things to happen, we are still talking to God. We are still in relationship with the Lord. But the scripture, like life, has its share of wormwood and gall, but isn't all wormwood and gall. There is hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God is merciful and faithful. We can hope in the Lord and wait on the Lord. And God is accessible to us and belongs to us, even as we cannot contain God. Before we go too far into this text, which I'm swooning over, I do find it delicious, we have to take a moment and pump the brakes. Back up. Check it out. Whenever you read something, whether it's sacred or secular literature, when land is personified as a woman, as a female, you ought to pause. When land is depicted as a woman, I always proceed with caution. Because, you know, the intersection of colonialism and patriarchy. Land has, even before the white invasion of the Americas, land has been viewed by many cultures as something to exploit, something to colonize, something you can own. It's property. It's something to use and profit from. And yes, it may be nurturing, it may be home, it may be a motherland, but it's also seen, or it has been seen as something to be conquered sometimes. And so these presumptions about land have also been presumptions about women. People have seen them as property to be exploited and gain resources from. Something with no right to autonomy or voice of its own. And so particularly in Domestic Violence Awareness Month, we ought to be sensitive to these things. Now, we don't want to or have to automatically dismiss a text that personifies land as woman, but I'm calling for sensitivity and to proceed with caution. And so as we proceed, we might notice that it's not surprising that this female city, female land, has done something wrong, has played the harlot, has been unfaithful. And it's just a very problematic perspective to use this imagery to scapegoat the woman and conflate her sex with sin and corruption. And I'm not saying every woman is perfect, right? But I am saying it's reasons for everything, and it's two sides to every story. And usually we just get the one. And so we are proceeding with caution. On the other hand, we see that the scripture recognizes the particular vulnerability of widows and women. Yeah, all these bad things have happened. Her friends and lovers are disingenuous, she's ruined, dominated, deserted. And so identifying that vulnerability is important. But whether or not she is victim or she's at fault is a bit mixed in the scripture. Somebody sees her struggle, but they also blame it on her transgressions. And so I don't want women to be portrayed as helpless victims. We have dementia. We cannot be ruined. We are redeemable. Though we are sometimes oppressed, we are more than our victimization. Though we speak of oppression, we seek liberation. We embody freedom from limitation. And so most experiences of oppression, whether the oppressed person is a person of color, LGBTQ, whatever demonic ways we find to discriminate, they're not the fault of the victim. But you see in this scripture too that God has an affection even for this land that has gone to the side. So there's this kind of complicated use of female pronouns and female imagery. But I am reassured by the fact that according to biblical scholar Darren Guest, while there are acknowledgments of guilt within Lamentations and moves towards repentance, there is no biblical acquiescent, subservient, groveling repentance, but one that is forged through a resistant, outraged, full and frank confrontation of God and God's behavior. And one that exposes and objects to the inadequacies of God's representatives on earth, the priests and prophets. And so though there's repentance and admission of mistakes, this imagery, this voice of is not undignified, is not groveling and humiliated within the scope of the text, and is indeed calling to account the God of compassion, the God of love, and questioning how that works in light of these dire circumstances. And so we challenge representatives of God when necessary. Yes, we dare to question God, but if then God puts us in our place, so be it. And so we may find that as we proceed with caution, we kind of grow beyond the rage. We begin to seek these words as tools with which to educate people about the deep-rooted history of oppression. We begin to use these very words to begin to break down the silences that surround us. And so in that case, we understand this scripture as testimony and witness to problematic portrayals of the oppressed by patriarchal powers through history. We select not silence and blanket acceptance of, well, it's in the Bible, so it's supposed to be like this, but we take this text and we dialogue about its implications for marginalized people, and as we even appreciate the poetry in bearing witness to human pain. And so again, we find in Lamentations a profoundly helpful model of theological address, according to Darren Guest. And so survival literature generally speaks of the need for survivors of any calamity or oppression to give verbal or written expression to the experience of pain. And this is where Lamentations offers us a really useful resource. The virtue of its imagery is that its poetic form readily lends itself as a timeless resource for expressing the distress of different situations, times, and locations. It's a resource for working through situations of pain. Lamentations allows a speaker and a hero to dwell on the complex cluster of emotions. We can dwell on the sorrow and anger and guilt and hope and despair and self-loathing and fear and revenge and compassion, forgiveness, uncertainty, disorientation. And so, rather than repressing these human experiences of suffering and challenge and difficulty, we experience the scope and the dimension of the pain as we read Lamentations. And so it's healthy to give voice to these things. And so lamentation is a valid and critical response to troubles. Not everyday annoyances, but the real trying times of life. And we don't want to get too good at it, right? We don't want to get too good at lamenting. And every setback in our lives is not a catastrophe. So we're not going to over-dramatize our challenges either. But yes, Lamentations gives us permission to cry out to God. So when someone dies, we have cause for lamentation. Or when your body fails you, lament. Or when your loved one devastates you, lament. Or when you're run down, weary, and downright exhausted, lament a little. When you're not where you want to be in life and you wasted yourself, lament. When your home is destroyed, lament. When children are put in cages, when we lock up hundreds of thousands of nonviolent offenders, when we keep selling weapons and killing each other, lament. You're gonna have to lament sometimes. We have to learn how to lament well. Jesus lamented for Jerusalem. Mary and the disciples lamented on Calvary. But wait a minute. Lamentation is not the end of the story. It's not the end of that story, and it's not the end of your story or the end of our story. After appropriate lamentation, then what happens? Brothers and sisters, I know somebody in here has read the Bible. After your time of lamentation, there comes a resurrection. Hey, it might not be in 3 days or in 3 weeks or even 3 years, but God has forever and your day is coming. And so if you just keep your faith and you just keep following the way of Jesus and we keep clamoring to God, not just about our own needs, but the needs of the entire community, so that everyone is given rights, then you know our day and the day of the Lord is gonna come and we will be on the threshold of freedom. And see, let me tell you something real quick. I'm almost done. This poem isn't just about a personal tragedy. It's about historical calamity. Nations ravaged by tyrants. This is about the destruction of a city. The desolation of a whole people's. It is a collective communal experience. And think of towns burned by fires and islands ravaged by hurricanes. I think of famines and drone warfare. Yes, God cares about our personal problems, but we're a bunch of narcissists, we humans. We lament for our personal issues. But we also have to lament for equality and justice and liberation for all. For our planet, for our galaxy, for our universe. We are all connected. So yes, you can be given new life through Christ. And the hope of the Lord, the portion of God's faithfulness, is not for the exclusive consumption of males or Americans or whites or the wealthy. Oh no, we can all know God just as well. And those who are oppressed have a particular place in God's heart. And those who are downtrodden have a particular place in the heart of the Lord. God is in the business of uplifting the lowly and humbling the haughty. And so that's love for the haughty too, to be humbled a little bit. And so even though we might have cause for some lamentation, today I have hope. I feel like rejoicing, and again, I will say rejoice. I know the scripture, it says, wait quietly on the Lord today. That's what it says here. Wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And that's good, I do that. I'm a Mennonite. I'm going to do that some more. But it also says, somewhere I know it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, and worship the Lord with gladness, and come into God's presence with singing. Sing the glory of God's name. Give the Lord glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies will cringe before you. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you and sing praises to your name. Day by day, we will seek the Lord. We will hope in God.